one put in your hands. And so if you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll get one put in there. Everybody, everyone knows their mom's got a Bible and all that. All right. Let's open them then to the book of Genesis. We'll look at chapters 45 and 46 today as we carry on in our study of God's word and a message that I've called Revelation and Reconciliation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we just take our hearts before you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your desire to speak clearly. And it's our heart to want to hear your voice and be changed by the power of your Spirit. And so today we pray, Lord, that you would just wash over us in your word. We do pray, God, that you would bless in an above and beyond kind of way the moms that are here today. Lord, who have trained up their children in the way that they should go. And Father, that you would just bring much fruit into their lives as a result of their faithfulness to you. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, we've been hanging all week onto the cliff of confession and intercession. Judah, who had come up with the idea to sell Joseph as a slave, is now standing before him and he is begging him for Benjamin's salvation. And Joseph, who had been despised and rejected by his brothers, thrown into a pit, pulled up, sold off as a slave into Egypt at the age of 17, God had, over the course of 13 years, used a series of seemingly unfortunate events, being lied about, betrayed, thrown into prison, afflicted there unjustly. And God had used these things to providentially place him in power over all the nation next to Pharaoh himself. And now his brothers are standing before him, famine having brought them to him for the second time. Now, the first time he told them that if they didn't, remember he asked about the family, and he told them that if they didn't bring Benjamin back to him, now they didn't know that it was Joseph, he was speaking to them through an interpreter, but they had told him they had a younger brother, and he said, well, if you don't bring him back the next time, I'm going to take you as spy, so don't even bother coming back. And so they went back and they told Jacob, their father, and he was like, no way, this is not going to happen. How many of you realize, though, that God can use dry times in our lives to get us moving in a direction that we might not otherwise ordinarily go? You know what I'm talking about? And the famine pressed on. Jacob had no choice. And now here they are. And Joseph wants to know if they're the same self-centered men who had sold him off, so willing to destroy his life for their own personal gratification and satisfaction, or had they had a change of heart over the last 22 years, which was the last time they had seen him. You see, Judah didn't know that he was standing in front of Joseph, but Joseph knew that Judah was standing in front of him. And you recall what happened. After a time of feasting and celebration, Joseph had his servant take and put his, that is Joseph's, personal silver cup into Benjamin's sack of grain. And then he said, I want you to let these guys go. And as they head out of the country, I want you, just as they begin to leave the area, to go and overtake them and say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? I mean, after all the good that my master has done for you, he's fed you, he's washed your feet, he's fed your animals, and now you have taken his personal cup, his silver cup, that which denotes his authority, who he is personally. And they're like, hey, we aren't thieves, man. And so convinced they were that they had done nothing wrong, that they said, listen, if you find that cup in one of our bags, you can kill that man. And you remember that he said, no. If you don't have it, you're free to go. But should I find it in one of your bags, that man will be my slave. And as you know, of course, there it was in Benjamin's bag. Worst case scenario, right? And so they all tear their clothes, they load up their supplies, and they head back into Egypt. And Judah comes near to Joseph and he says, what can we say? How could we even begin to clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. And here we are, your slaves, both we and the lad with whom the cup was found. He was saying that God had outed his iniquity, not of the cup. He knew he was innocent of that, but that which he had done 22 years ago in selling his brother Joseph into Egypt. And he's like, I guess it's just destiny. Even as we sold our brother into slavery, now here we are in Egypt and we're going to be slaves. It's just the way it is. God has outed our iniquity. Joseph said to him, he said, no, listen, far be it from me. He said, you're free to go. The cup wasn't in your bag, but the boy stays with me. And Judah says, listen, man. You can't do this to me. He said, you don't understand what this is going to do to my father. And he pulls Joseph aside. He begins to speak to him in private. And he's already lost one son, Judah said. And he says, man, if he loses another one, if he loses this one, it's the son of his love, he'll die. And I told him that I would personally be responsible for the boy. And if I didn't bring him back, that I would bear the blame forever. And if I don't bring him back, I can't bear the evil that will come upon him. Please, let me take the place of the lad. Let the boy go free. It was confession. It was intercession. His heart, the collective heart of his brothers had changed. He wasn't looking to serve himself and get a quick escape route. Yeah, let's get rid of this brat like we did Joseph. You know, there was none of that. He wasn't about to cast Benjamin away, but he was willing to lay down his life if it meant salvation for his brother. Godly sorrow had produced repentance in him, and Joseph could hear it in his voice. He could see it in his life. Look at verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Now, this is what we call shock and awe, right? I mean, there they are. Judah is here and he's spilling his heart. He's confessing. He's interceding before him. And this genuine compassion in Judah overwhelms Joseph. He finally breaks. He starts yelling, everyone get out. Just get out of here. All you Egyptians, just leave me alone. And he sends the Egyptians away and he's wailing and he's weeping and he's sobbing so convulsively. They can hear it throughout the whole house, you see. And he's all, I'm Joseph. Does my father still live? And they're standing there like in stunned silence. You know, they're looking at one another like, what is happening here? You know, the word dismayed means amazed or terrified or even vexed. They're all standing there in stunned disbelief. You can see it in your mind's eye, can't you? I mean, they're nervous, they're anxious. All this emotion and fear is surging through them. They can't even speak. It's like, you know, the jaw comes down and they're looking at him. And we've been noting all this guilt that they've been carrying for all these years, having mistreated him so horribly. And now he's standing right there and he's the most powerful man on the face of the planet. And they're freaking out, man. I mean, maybe he's going to kill them. When in truth, his heart is yearning with compassion toward them. Listen, Judah was confessing his sin. He was speaking of his love for his father, and he was showing loyalty to his brothers. And it moved Joseph's heart with compassion. It resulted in revelation and reconciliation. Listen to me. You want to move the heart of your Lord? Pray. Confess your sin. Be loyal to your brothers and sisters. declare your love for your Heavenly Father. Don't be malicious towards your family. Stand in the gap on behalf of them, you see, and watch what the Lord will do. Now, don't miss this continued picture of the parallel of the lives between Jesus and Joseph. We've already noted several parallels between Jesus and Joseph, how they were both despised and rejected, unjustly accused and afflicted. They both ascended to the right hand of power. They were both placed in authority over all and in essence becoming the savior of the world. All kinds of parallels. Those few are just scratching the surface. But what are we seeing here? That even as Joseph wasn't recognized when they saw him the first time, but was unveiled at their second encounter, so too with Christ. The nation of Israel rejected Jesus at his first coming, right? John chapter 1 verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. Yet after his affliction, after the cross, the unjust sentence upon him, he ascended on high to the right hand of God. He's become the savior of the world. And just like his brothers came to understand Joseph, who he was when they saw him the second time, the Bible is clear that Israel will recognize Christ when they see him the second time. And just like Joseph's brothers, they'll be shocked. They'll be stunned. They will weep and they will wail for how they treated him. Zechariah tells us, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." Wow. Now in verse four, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.'" You know, you can kind of, they're freaking out. "And so they came near and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great," a great deliverance. "And so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Now, you see, all this time, Joseph had been speaking to them through an interpreter. And now, for the first time, he just begins to blurt out in Hebrew to them, "I'm Joseph. I'm your brother," you know, in all of this. And you can just sense that his brothers are like, They're kind of trying to look maybe through the paint that's on his face. They're shocked and they're kind of standing there. And so he says, look, verse four, "Come near to me." Underline those words. Come near to me. You guys, this is the invitation of your Lord to draw near to him that he might reveal himself to us. Calm any fears or reservations that might be in us, you see. Over and over again throughout the Word of God, he gives us the invitation to come unto him. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." You're in fear, you're freaking out. Come to me, I will calm you, you see. Again, John 7:37, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts," if the things of this world just aren't hitting the spot, you see, you're still longing for more in reality. He says, "Come to me and drink." One more, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, what? Come. And let him who hears say, what? Come. And let him who thirsts, what? Come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I want you to notice that the invitation to come throughout these verses that we've just shared with you is to all. Okay, come to me, all you who labor. It's to anyone, if anyone thirsts, and it's to whoever. The Bible declares that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Whosoever will may come. Draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. The invitation to come near, it's there. But it's up to you, isn't it? It's up to you to respond to that invitation. Perhaps you're thinking, I don't know, Jeff. I mean, you don't know where I've been. You don't know, you know, what I've done. You're right. But Jesus does. You see, Joseph was quick to assure them, wasn't he? That he knew them and he loved them and had forgiven them. He said in verse 4, he said, look, it's me. It's me. You sold me into slavery. You remember that? It was horrible what you did to me. But don't be grieved or angry with yourselves, because ultimately God used it for his glory. You see, you may have been treating me cruelly, but God was using it providentially. You understand what I'm saying? God is aware, you guys, of all your faults, all your failings, but he doesn't want you to be grieved. He wants you to come to Christ and be forgiven, you see. God knows that in us, that is in our flesh, there's no good thing that dwells. We're sinners, you guys. Last time I checked, we were created from dirt. You know what I'm talking about? We're genuine dirt bags, you know? I mean, it just is. So don't expect that you're going to do some great thing and commend yourself to God. It won't happen. And this is the great and unique thing about true Christianity. It's not a matter of us cleaning ourselves up or getting our act together. It's about us being able to receive in humility the fact that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us continually, that our sin has been washed away perpetually by his work on our behalf upon the cross. Amen? Amen. Christianity isn't about condemnation because of what we have done. It's about celebration because of what he has done. You may have done some really bad things, but God has a plan for you. And when you receive God's grace and God's forgiveness, you draw near to him. You receive forgiveness from him. You know where you've been. You know what you've done. You're not going to go around now boasting in your own righteousness, how holy you are, all of your purity. No, you'll praise God for his goodness and his mercy. You see, Joseph didn't diminish what his brothers did. He said, I'm the one, man. Remember, you sold me into slavery. You did some horrible things to me. But he was able to see the overarching, overruling providence of God in it all. And therefore, rather than crush his brothers, he had compassion upon them. You guys, it's the principle that we've seen develop, that continues to develop over the last several weeks. And that is that God can bring his good plan even out of the evil intent of man. That's how great your God is. We see it again and again throughout the scripture. Think of even, well, of course, Joseph's a great example. But then you think of like King David. You remember how many years Saul was chasing him, trying to murder him. He was living in caves with disgruntled and disillusioned and in debt men. And all these things were going on. He was being hunted, treated unfairly, unjustly. But God used it providentially to make him the greatest king that Israel's ever known. I think of even like Paul the Apostle, you know, and how much of his life he spent in prison for no wrongdoing of his own. He didn't do anything wrong. And he could have grown bitter toward God, but instead he presumed there must have been some prison guards that needed the gospel, so God sent him to them. And because of that, he wrote no less than four of his epistles that we have today from prison. And that's due to some horribly unfair things that happened to him. And I don't wish nor rejoice in the fact that he went to prison, but I'm sure grateful for God's word that came to us through that unjust suffering. You know, man meant it for evil, but God used it for good. Of course, the best illustration of all of this is found in the cross itself, isn't it? I mean, man meant it for evil. God turned it for good. You might just jot it down. Look it up later. Acts chapter 2. You may be familiar with it, but just look over it. And there, Peter takes an extensive amount of time to expound or speak on this very principle. How that by lawless hands, evil intent, they crucified and put to death Jesus of Nazareth, yet God raised him up because it wasn't possible that death should hold him. And how that even though they killed him, God would grant forgiveness and everlasting life through faith in him. Man's evil intent, God's good plan. Solomon said that like this. He said, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. In other words, try as we may, we cannot derail the sovereign plan of God. And God is able to bring his good plan even out of the evil intent of man. Now, in verse 9, we read where he says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't tarry. Don't delay. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, all that you have. And I will provide for you there, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes, he says to his brothers, behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. And so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen. And you shall hurry and bring my father down here. And then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Joseph promised to meet their needs. And Jesus promises to meet our every need. He says, look, there's still tough times ahead. But if you guys will leave the place you're at, if you'll draw near to me, if you'll abide with me, I'll take care of your life. Isn't that what Jesus says to us? He says, man, if you will abide in me, if you will seek after me, I will tend to your needs. Write it down. Look it up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Well, what's our part in it all? Well, the only thing that Joseph asks of him is that they report what they've seen in him. That they report to their father all that they've seen. You guys, we do well to acknowledge to our heavenly Father that which we have seen, that which has been revealed to us in Christ, his power, his glory, His splendor, His mercy, His provision, His grace. How thankful we should be. God, I thank You for the grace You poured out in Christ, the power of salvation You've provided in Christ. Not only should we thank God, we should tell others, shouldn't we? We should report all that we have seen, all that we've come to know about Christ, His grace toward us, the provision He makes for us. All of that, what His affliction, His death and resurrection has afforded us, forgiveness of sin, everlasting life. You guys, we are witnesses unto Him of all that He has done. Who He is. And that He's ready to receive all that will come to Him. Just come to Him. Verse 15, we read, moreover, He kissed all of His brothers and wept over them. And after that, His brothers talked with Him. It's like you can just sense this spirit of relief. I mean, how we would love to have that conversation recorded. You know, what did they talk about? Well, you know, listen, it was a family affair. You know what I'm talking about? And even so, when Christ comes again, when He reveals Himself to the nation of Israel, and they see Him for who He is, there'll be a lot to catch up on. You know? And Jesus won't be critical of them. He will have compassion upon them. Again, Zechariah tells us, and one will say to Him, what are these wounds between your arms? More literally, the word arms is hands. What are these wounds between your hands? And then He will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They'll conversate. They'll catch up. No doubt Jesus will encourage them just as Joseph does his brothers. They may have had ill intent toward our Lord, but God was in control. He was using it for good. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. And they'll weep together. And they'll rejoice in reconciliation upon the revelation of who Jesus is. Now, in verse 16, the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased the Pharaoh and his servants well. And the Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father, your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you're commanded, do this, take carts out of the land. Now, in the Hebrews, these guys, they weren't used, the wheel was a great thing. They weren't using it yet, you know. And so he says, take carts out of the land of Egypt. And your little ones, for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. I mean, this would have been like landing like Air Force One in the land of Canaan. You know what I'm talking about? This is the things legends are made of, the way he's sending them out. And also, don't be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey, and he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father and for the journey. And so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Underline that. More literally, he says, see that you don't get distracted. See that you don't quarrel, is kind of what he's saying, along the way. You remember when they first came and they thought that Joseph was going to incarcerate them, that some horrible thing was going to happen to them. He was speaking to them through an interpreter. They didn't know he could understand them. And Reuben began to say, I told you guys, man, not to sin against the boy. Not, you know, he drew it all the way back to that time when they mistreated Joseph and sold him off. And he was like, I told you not to do that. Now we're going to pay for it. And Joseph's going, look, there's no time for, no point in accusations, recriminations. This is a joyous time of reunion and reconciliation. Don't get distracted by petty things along the way. And so too with you, and so too with me. Guys, there's a journey, there's a rough journey ahead. We'll meet with Jesus soon. But see to it that you don't become troubled. Don't get distracted along the way. You recall that Jacob had sent Joseph this tray of pistachio nuts and honey and all of that, and wanting to kind of, Joseph sends back a fleet of U-Hauls on the return trip and 20 donkeys loaded down with the best things, the fine things of Egypt. Something else I want to point out is that the brothers weren't bothered at all by the abundance with which Benjamin was blessed. I think that's an important thing to notice in their transformation of character. They were so blown away because, remember, they were always so jealous and envious of Joseph and how his dad treated him and all of that. But these guys were just so blown away and blessed by Joseph's compassion and forgiveness toward them. The man, they didn't have room in their heart for envy or jealousy. They were just blown away. They were blessed to be there. And you guys, this is how it's going to be when Jesus is revealed. And when, you know, we're living with him, there's not going to be any more competitive spirit, no more jealousy, no more envy. We won't notice if someone has five times more than us. Man, we'll just be totally stoked for everyone around us. I mean, our society is so competition based, you know what I mean? So competitive in nature, and high premiums are placed on getting ahead, whatever that means. It won't be that way when we're with Jesus. We'll all just be blessed and blown away with his love and forgiveness, you know. Now, in verse 25, then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. A couple things here. The boys come home and they see dad and they're all, man, Joseph is still alive. I imagine there was some time for confession before dad as well. You know, but they're like, Joseph is still alive and he's Lord of all Egypt. Jacob's all, oh, what are you guys trying to pull now? You know, he knew his boys. He didn't believe them. He thought they were up to something, you know, some measure of cruelty. And his heart nearly failed him. It's like he almost had a heart attack. His heart stood still. He just couldn't believe him. He's like, what are you guys doing? You know, but when, underline verse 27, when they told him all the words, when he heard Joseph's words, when he saw the carts, his spirit revived. He believed. Listen, he heard the word. He saw it backed up by the reality of his goodness, Joseph's goodness toward them. And even so, how is it that people will come to believe that Jesus is alive? When they hear his word and they see his goodness and mercy on display in your life. The Bible says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He heard his words. He saw the testimony of his goodness, and it sparked faith in his heart. Now, In verse 1 of chapter 46, you guys, let's get through this. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I am the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. And I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." You see, Israel, upon hearing this news, upon hearing the word, upon seeing the goodness, he couldn't get his bags packed fast enough. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, "Man, we're out of here." I mean, it was a dust cloud. But as he approached the southernmost border of Canaan, Beersheba, he prepares to pass over into Egypt, and he starts having second thoughts, you know. And so he stopped to seek the Lord. Now, you may recall that Abraham lived in Beersheba, that Isaac lived there for a while as well. As a matter of fact, Isaac built an altar there, and I suspect that it was on that altar that Jacob offered these sacrifices. But the question comes up, why the hesitation? Why the reservation in Jacob? Well, you may recall that his family had a history of heading for Egypt during times of famine. And thus far, it's caused nothing but grief and regret. You remember, Abraham went to Egypt when there was a famine in the land, and the world's still paying for that to this day. He received Hagar in Egypt, through which Ishmael came. And then you recall that Isaac was going to go to Egypt when there was a famine, and God warned him and said, "You better not go down there, but just stay put." And now Jacob is considering transitioning somewhere that previously God had stated clearly to his dad, to his granddad, that he was to stay away from. Not to mention that Abraham, you remember when God made the covenant with Abraham, when he appeared to him and he had cut covenant and God walked through with, you know, the smoking furnace and all of that and the lamp, that God told Abraham then that his descendants would be strangers in a land not their own. And for 400 years they would be afflicted. And now Jacob, you know, having all, you know, he's leading his family into this foreign land, and all of these things are running through his mind, you know. And so understandably, wisely, he takes the time to seek the Lord sacrificially. Okay. Not to mention, listen, when we're confused on an issue, uncertain of direction, we do well. It is wise to seek the Lord. Just stop where you're at. You know what I'm talking about? And seek the Lord. Be certain before the move. Now, as for the sacrifice, I would personally refer to, you can write it down, you can look it up, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God's not looking for an animal. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, and to live your life set apart to him. And as you do, he will prove out his will in you. That's what the Bible declares. And God speaks to Jacob once again, and he calms his heart. He gives him assurance that he's doing the right thing. He says, "Don't fear to go down to Egypt, because I'm going to make you a great nation there." In other words, Egypt would be the womb in which the nation of Israel would fully develop and come out of as a full-blown nation. God promises to bring Jacob back into the land. Now, prophetically, that will happen in, about 400 years when the nation of Israel comes back into Canaan. Personally, that will happen for Jacob after he dies and Joseph brings him back to be buried in the same cave as Abraham and Isaac and all of that, or into the land. And so God assures him that it won't be the permanent place for them as a nation. Now, when he says that Joseph will put his hands on your eyes, what he's saying is that Joseph would care for him until his dying day, and that Joseph would be there when he died, and Joseph would be the one to close his eyes when he died. Okay? And so on his deathbed, Joseph will be there. And so he's giving him this this assurance, this comfort. And in verse 5, we read, "Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, having received the word," man, he was able to move, "and the sons of Israel," and he moved there, "and the sons, and carried their the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives, in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry them. And so they took their livestock and their goods, which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, and Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons, his sons' sons, his daughters, his sons' daughters, and all of his descendants he brought with him to Egypt." So he's walking by faith. He's trusting in the word of God. He didn't leave anyone or anything behind. He trusted God fully. He brought the whole family. Okay, over the next 20 verses, the lineage of Jacob and his family is what we see up to this point, all that he's taking with him. In verse 12, you'll see Judah's son, Perez, or Perez, however you want to say, and he's brought up, he's significant, he's the one through whom Jesus will come, Luke 3. 33. In verse 26, you discover there were 66 of them in total. But when you add Jacob himself and Joseph and his two sons who were already in Egypt, verse 27 tells us that the grand total was 70. Okay, so that's how those two numbers are arrived at. In 400 years, they'll be lingering around 2 million people. Okay, that Moses will bring out of Egypt. Now, look at verse 28. "Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph." I love that it's Judah that leads them toward the blessing, because Judah's name means what? Praise. And we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. Praise goes before them. It's a wonderful thing. And he points out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. And so Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." So Judah, again, ascending into leadership with his family, within his family, he goes before them. He makes arrangements for their coming. He lets them know that they're coming. He finds the settlement where they're going to be and all of that. And once they arrive in Goshen, Joseph goes to see his dad. Yeah, it's been like 29, 30 years. Okay. It's more than he could have ever asked or even thought. And so this was no quick handshake and a "how's it been," kind of a reunion. It was emotionally charged, and he was there a good while. And we can only imagine the reunion of the Father with his Son, Jesus Christ, when after having suffered, he ascended on high. What an incredible reunion it must have been. Now, in verse 31, "Then I said 29 or 30 years. I think it'd be more accurate to say 23, maybe 24. I don't know. I can do that. But because it was 22 years when they came back, and then they went back and seen him again. So right around there. Now, in verse 31, then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock. And if they have brought their flocks, or pardon me, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. And so it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall tell him, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers. And he says that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to Egyptians. In other words, they won't have anything to do with them. So following the reunion with his father, Joseph becomes a mediator for the family. Are you tracking with me? Just as Jesus, after he died for our sins and ascended on high and sat at the right hand of the Father, has become our mediator, where the Bible says he is constantly making intercession on our behalf. Now, Joseph says, hey, we're going to let them know that you're shepherds and they won't touch you. It will serve to hedge you as God forms a nation of you. In other words, they could be in this place. They would be in the world, so to speak, but not of the world. They would be separate from this, you see. And by saying that they were shepherds, people would look at them, you know, like they were marked men. It's kind of like, oh, you know, and they wouldn't want anything to do with them. But ultimately, that would serve to what? To keep them from that pagan influence of that culture. Listen to me. Your open conversation. He wanted them to be open about who they were, because it would serve to benefit them as they were in that place. Even so, your open conversation about who you are, you know, the Bible that you have in your hand, the Christian logo that may be on your shirt, it will mark you out to the world. And people, man, they'll look at you. They won't want anything to do with you if you identify yourself with the good shepherd. Listen to me. It's the closet Christians that get themselves into all kinds of trouble. You know what I'm talking about? So don't say, I got a meeting tonight. Say, no, I'm going to a Bible study. Would you like to come with me? You see, that kind of a thing. Identify yourself at every opportunity you get. Now, people might stay away from you. They might look at you as a peculiar person that you are. But listen, God will use that to keep you from the influence of the world. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph said, they need to know who you are. It will maintain your purity. It will safeguard your identity. And so to you and me, God says, come out from among them and be separate. God wants you to grow into the fullness of all that he's called you to be. And so trust in him. Stay set apart to him. And he'll be glorified in your life. Amen. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for the richness of your word, the goodness of Jesus, and your simple instruction and encouragement for our lives. God, I pray that you help us not to be sidetracked when secondary causes are used to bring about your primary purpose. Lord, that we not lose heart at unjust or what seems to be unfair affliction or suffering, when in reality you're bringing about your perfect plan. Help us to see your sovereignty, to trust you completely, that you might be glorified in our lives. You guys, the invitation goes out. Jesus says, come to me. He wants you to understand his love for you, his compassion toward you, the forgiveness that he has for you. But you have to come. He suffered upon the cross. He was afflicted for us. The chastisement for our peace was laid upon him. And it's by his stripes that we find healing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus knows all about you. And he loves you. And he has compassion toward you. He says, come near to me. Come to me. And if you'll draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. He'll reveal himself to you. And you'll never be the same. You can walk out of here a new creation. I don't know. Maybe everybody here knows the Lord, walking with the Lord, in love with the Lord. That's great. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm saying you've never opened the door of your heart and had an encounter with Christ. He's come into your life and changed you. If you don't have that and you want that, I want to pray for you. You say, man, Jeff, I'd love you to pray for me. Then just show me who you are. Just raise your hand high. Identify yourself. And if I see your hand, I'll acknowledge that. And if at that point you want to put it down, you can. But don't be kind of like halfway about it. I want to, you know, be bold, man. The Lord was bold in his sacrifice for you. Just let me pray for you. Anyone at all? God bless you. Anybody else? The Lord just speaking to you, dealing with you. Today is the day of salvation for you. Anyone else? The Lord just dealing with you. Now's the moment. Don't lose. Don't let this time pass you. God's speaking to you. Who else? Okay. Father God, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for the work that you're doing in this place and in our hearts. And Lord, I know that when someone lifts a hand for me to see, in reality, they're opening their heart for you to see. So the Bible tells us that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You raised your hand. You opened your heart. You're saying, Lord, I want you to change my life. I want to be made new. Here's the deal. Just reach down in your heart, the deepest place you can find, and come to him. Present yourself to Jesus and say, here I am, a sinner. And I confess my sin to you. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. To cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And to fill me with the person and the power of your Holy Spirit. Make me new. I thank you there's no condemnation being in you. It's only a celebration of what you have done for me. And so, Lord, I give you praise. And thanks for putting my name in your book of life. And help me to lead my life for you the rest of my life. I want to encourage you that if you prayed something like that, that God has heard you, that Christ has come into you. He's washed you and you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's the precious promise of the Word of God. You've heard it. Believe it. Receive it. God, we give you praise and we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.